Our study this morning is deaconess, with the question mark. What does the Bible say? Now, I suppose some of you may be thinking, why has he still got his mask on? Yeah, I was wondering that too. Okay. I suppose some of you may be thinking, why would we be studying deaconess? I've never heard of that. And that'd be a good question, though that's not really the reason that I've got a question mark after that word. The word deaconess has an ancient term in actuality. Ignatius, when he writes a letter to the church in Rome, he mentions the matter of deaconesses. Now, that particular letter is come under, it's not very well received. It's not believed to really be authentic. But one of the reasons that it has come under fire and is doubted, its authenticity isn't because he references the term deaconess. There are other reasons why that letter is actually questioned as being valid from him. But it still makes an interesting point in that, okay, well, if you're going to write a letter and you're going to pawn it off as being someone that everybody respects, you're obviously going to not raise any red flags about the terms that you use. And so that's why when it comes to the matter of the authenticity of the letter of Ignatius to Rome, it has nothing to do with deaconess, which means nothing about that term raised a red flag. So that calls the question then, well, did that make it valid? It's believed that maybe Clement of Alexandria, in a series of letters that he writes called Acts of the Apostles, that he mentions the term deaconess. The timing of that is believed to be around 200 to 300 AD. So you're 200 to 300 years later. Ignatius lived during the end of the first century, beginning of the second century. So you're getting very close to the time in which the New Testament was written. So you're dealing with a very ancient, if you will, term. But the fact that something is ancient doesn't mean that it therefore is legitimate. There are a lot of terms that we use that are ancient, and the concept is ancient, but we would reject. The term pope is an ancient term, and yet we would reject that as being that which is taught in the New Testament. So the fact that something is old doesn't necessarily mean that it must be valid, must be genuine, must be according to God's word. The reason that I have that as a question mark is because there are some who believe that as they look into the Bible, that there is an office known as deaconess. Now, some of them would be quick to tell you that, well, we don't need that now and it's not needed now. And that it has not really been around, most believe, since the 12th century A.D., when the Roman Catholic Church decided that that was an office that was no longer needed, and so they basically outlawed that. Even Protestants, in their talking about deaconess, will acknowledge the fact that there is not an office now known as deaconess, and that there is no one currently occupying the office of deaconess. But if the need were to arise that arose in the first century, if that need was ever to come up again, then it would be perfectly fine to have the office of deaconess return and fulfill that role. Now, the thing that I find interesting about that line of reasoning is that as they attempt to explain the need of a deaconess, and as they attempt to explain the work of a deaconess, well, that work is still needed today. That work is everywhere. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So the fact that there isn't and there aren't any deaconesses, there must be something else to it besides the fact of, well, when the work is needed, the office will be implemented. Must be something more to that. But is it found in God's Word? Even those who claim that the office of a deaconess is to be found in God's Word, where they think that they find it, is that really what's being talked about? There is a battle always in Bible interpretation to always make sure that you are engaged in exegeting, not eisegeting. You're probably sitting there thinking, oh, absolutely right, Adonis. I could not agree with you more if I knew what you were talking about. To be an exegetist means that you bring out of the text what is in the text. You don't put anything in there. You just bring out what's in it, which means you have to look at the context, which means you have to look at the culture, which means you have to look at the writer, you have to look at words, you have to look at how words were used then, not how words were used now, and you have to do all of that to make sure that the message that you're saying is being taught was actually the same message that they understood as being taught. When you think about eisegesis is just the opposite of that. It's where I read into the text what I want to find. And so I redefine words with a 21st century definition that was never that way in the first century. I put a 21st century culture into a first century culture text, and it doesn't work. Now, there's no way to be able to do this test, but the best test of this is really to be able to have someone that the letter was written to, and to say, okay, here is my understanding of this message. And to be able to look at someone that was in the first century and say, now, is that your understanding of the message? And if you could do that, then you would know, okay, then I have brought out of the text what they understood to be in the text. And the best test to be able to see if it's eisegesis is to be able to say, okay, now this is what I got in the text. And as you're looking at the individual that's from the first century and he's got a dumbfounded look on his face, you would know, okay, obviously, I read into that what was not to be found in that. But we can't do that. And so what we have to do is we have to get definitions of words, and we have to get an understanding of the culture, and we have an understanding of the language and what was going on. So as we think about this matter of deaconess, and as people have tried to run that into the New Testament, is it found in the New Testament? Well, real quickly, I want to remind you of the fact that when it comes to the matter of deaconess, we are still dealing with the same word that we used in reference to deacon. It's still the Greek word diakonos. It still has the meaning of servant of someone or helper. It can still be translated minister, servant, or deacon. We saw a number of ways, a number of places where it was translated servant or translated minister. And then we saw that it was also translated in a more narrow, very specific way. It was translated to have reference to a specific office, and that is the office of deacon. And so I made the comment at the end of our lesson on deacons that given the general use of this word, that this was an office of serving, of ministering, and of attending to needs. So that's the very essence of the general use of the word, and therefore it's not surprising that when we take the general use of the word and we give it an application into a specific office, that the office would be reflective of the general definition of the word, that of serving and that of ministering and that of attending to needs. What about the office of deaconess? Well, the first thing that we recognize is that if there is such an office as deaconess, and since we're pulling it from this word, then it's going to be an office wherein it is taking care of, it is ministering to, it is attending to. Say, well, I would agree with that. But where do you get this idea of a deaconess? And so that's why I just asked the question, well, so from whence cometh this idea of a deaconess? And if you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, here is the first place wherein we find people suggesting that we have this idea of a deaconess. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Now you might be looking at that and thinking, I thought we were going to talk about deaconess. I don't see that in that passage. And you're right. In fact, it's interesting that when you look at a variety and a number of translations, and I did this in preparation for this, you find that predominantly when we come to this passage, that most reputable versions refer to it as simply what we read, servant. Just a servant of the church. The New King James says servant of the church. The King James, servant. The English Standard, the same, and servant. The American Standard Version says servant. But there are translations who render it different from servant. For instance, if you were to look into the NIV, the New International Version, they actually refer to it as deacon. In fact, John MacArthur makes the comment in his commentary that he doesn't even like the word deaconess, and I appreciate his consistency because he says there is no such word as deaconess. He said, what I would rather say is female deacons. He said, that's much more consistent with the use of the language. And I'd agree with him on that. That's a much more consistent use because there is no such word, there is no Greek word that says deaconess. There is no feminine version of the Greek word diakonos. And so you determine how to translate that by the text. So I would at least agree with him on that. And it would appear as though so too do the NIV and the New Living Translation, in which they just look at this and they say, well, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. But now there are some versions who actually take this word and they make it to mean a deaconess. The Amplified Version says, now I introduce and commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess. But even there, they acknowledge the fact that, well, this word just means servant of the church in Cenchrea. The International Standard Version references it as deaconess. But probably the one that received more attention, because really, the Amplified Version has long been dismissed as an adequate and true translation of the New Testament. The International Standard Version is another one that is not as bad as the Amplified, but it doesn't get the attention that the Revised Standard Version did. The Revised Standard Version was the first of the reputable translations to actually translate this word as deaconess. So on the one hand, we have very obvious, reputable translations that translate this word simply as servant, translate this word diakonos simply as servant. And one out of probably 10 of the most reputable, which I would put the Revised Standard Version in there, so far as how you would rate reputable translations. No, I don't agree with everything that they translate, but I would put that at least on the list. You're not talking about fringe translations. You're talking about legitimate translations. We talk about the Revised Standard Version. And the Revised Standard Version belongs in the discussion and the category of those like the New King James and New American Standard and even, yes, even the NIV, though I don't agree with everything that they translate. So that raises a question then. It would be one thing to say, well, it's just these fringe translations out here that, you know, these oddball translations, these translations that nobody acknowledges, they will use it and they will translate it as deaconess. But, I mean, they're already on the fringe. Why would we even listen to them to begin with? But the fact that you have a reputable translation, even though, albeit it's just one, the fact that you have at least one says, okay, well, maybe we should look at this. It was really interesting, and I don't normally do this, but I've got several quotes that I want to read to you, which really probably makes the case better than I could explain it myself. It was interesting to see well-respected men who believe and thought that there was such a thing as the office of deaconess. Moses E. Lard, in his commentary on Romans, said, but did Phoebe belong to an order of official women in the church? She certainly belonged to an order of women called servants of the church, who performed their service by apostolic sanction. And the duties of this order were the same as those usually ascribed to deaconesses. I am, therefore, of the opinion that Phoebe was a deaconess in the official sense of that word. So we have the Revised Standard Version, a reputable version, stating that this word should be translated deaconess. And we have Brother Moses E. Lard, a man many years ago, but a very faithful gospel preacher, who himself says, well, the way that I look at this, I see a deaconess there. Jim McGuigan, who is of the institutional camp, but is very conservative in reference to many of his thoughts, he made the comment in his commentary on Romans. He said Phoebe was a deaconess. About 104 A.D., Pliny speaks of torturing female ministers. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 9 and further, we hear of women being enrolled, whatever enrollment, and involved some kind of pledge, 1 Timothy 5:12. Phoebe was probably one of those ladies. She was not just a servant of the church in general. She was a servant of the church at Cenchrea. This, again, seems to stress her official capacity. And Moses E. Lard goes on and says, their work consisted of serving the sisterhood. In all churches, there would be among the females the poor, the sick, the untaught, the erring, and unfortunate. These would need attentions, with no order of persons could so delicately and successfully give as the deaconesses. And to this class of duties, they seem to have been devoted. Indeed, even in the present day, whenever or wherever the necessities of the churches are such as to demand it, the order of the deaconesses should be reestablished. So even Brother Lard acknowledges the fact that, now we don't need it now, we don't have a need in the Lord's church, but if ever there was a need, then we could bring back, reestablish the office of the deacon. They're peculiarly fitted for this work. It's his argument. There are people who are poor and sick and untaught and erring and unfortunate, and these females are peculiarly fitted for this particular work. Now, Brother Jim McGuigan makes it even plainer. He says, what a terrible waste of womanhood goes on in our churches. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we made use of these godly older women who could be teachers of the younger women, helpers to mothers in times of illness, hospital visitors, and such like. What a terrible waste. In other words, we should have, he's maintaining, not like Brother Lard, but he's maintaining, we should have the office of a deaconess, and the fact that we don't have the office of a deaconess, we are wasting the talents of our women. What a waste of womanhood that we could put them into this office of a deaconess, and we're not doing it because there are people out there that need help. There are mothers in times of illness. They could be hospital visitors. Look at all these things that these deaconesses could be doing. What a waste of womanhood. Well, I like the way that Brother R.L. Whiteside answered this. He said, there's been much said for and against the possibility that Phoebe was an official deaconess of her home church. But the use of the word diakonos, here translated servant, does not prove that she occupied an official position. In those letters to the churches, the word is used a number of times, but not in any official sense, unless in this one place. That makes you suspect, or makes it suspect. We let our minds run to officialism too much. On account of the social condition of women of that age, aged women of experience, piety and ability were needed to teach, encourage, and otherwise help young women. On this point, see 1 Timothy 5:13 through 16, Titus 2, 3 through 6. To select a person for a certain work does not necessarily make him an officer in the common acceptation of that term. Brother Clinton Hamilton said the word diakonos is universally used to indicate one who serves in relation to the work done. There is not included in the word diakonos itself the idea of an office known by that designation. It is only by contextual use that one can determine whether there is an official sense conveyed by the word. In other words, as you're reading the text, the automatic sense of the word diakonos is always going to be servant or minister. And if you're going to make it something official, if you're going to make it an office, there better be something in that text that says, ignore the common use of this word and go with the more specific use of this word. That's the only thing that's going to drive the interpretation of this word from just the servant to an office of a deacon or deaconess. His conclusion then is nothing in this context indicates an official capacity. Rather, the simple affirmation should be is that she was a servant of the church. I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want to read in 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 and 10. In this text, we are reading of the qualifications of if a widow should be put on the roll that the church is going to take care of. In other words, she's not going to have to worry about food any longer or about trying to work outside her home. She's a widow and she's at a certain age, and the church is going to take care of her. But I want you to notice the qualifications for this woman. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. But now notice her qualifications here. Having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. Now, why didn't he just say she's been a deaconess? Because isn't that what we've just been told has been the work of a deaconess? Why didn't he just shorten it all down and say, well, I'll tell you who you're looking for. You're looking for a widow who is at least 60 years old, been the husband of one wife, and has been a deaconess. And just by sheer statement of the been a deaconess, that includes all of the works that we've already talked about that these men who are wanting to have a deaconess say is included in the work of a deaconess, is included in that concept of being a deaconess. Why didn't he just say, having been a deaconess? You don't have to be a deaconess to perform these works, you say. So, well, wait a minute. But you don't have to be of the office of official title of deaconess to perform the works that's stated here in verse 10. And to you, I would say, that's exactly my point. Then don't assume the office of a deaconess based upon these works needing to be performed. See, that's what exactly is being done. Well, we've got these works, and women are perfectly suited for that. And boy, we need to get the office of deaconess because we're wasting our women because we don't have them in this official capacity as a deaconess. And yet, wait a minute. Do they have to be in the official capacity of a deaconess to be able to do the work? And nothing is stated in this text. Think about Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Do you remember that one of the works was to help young women, to help them in their homes, to help? Remember that was one of the works of a deaconess that we were told about. Well, why didn't Paul just say, must be a deaconess? Why not just shorten it all down? Because if the work of a deaconess includes visiting the sick, taking care of the young women, helping them in reference to their children, visiting those who need visiting, if it includes all of that, why be so specific and lay out every single one of those works? Why not just say, well, she needs to have been a deaconess? Because that would then take care of all of that. Again, you say, but Adonis, to be a deaconess, you don't have to be a deaconess to perform these works. And again, to that I say, then don't assume the office of a deaconess based upon the fact these works need to be performed. Where else do they get this idea? I hope that makes sense. Where else do they get this idea of deaconess? Well, I think we've seen from Romans chapter 16 that that's a stretch to say, well, she was a servant of the church, therefore she must be a deaconess. She could have still been just a servant of the church. women can serve in capacities that is the same capacity as a deaconess. And the fact that the term isn't, the office isn't applied to their work doesn't mean that therefore we need deaconesses. The work can be accomplished. The exact same things can be done, and there's no need to have the office. And it's interesting then that when you see that in the New Testament, you never see Paul stating, we need more deaconesses, we need more deaconesses, we need more deaconesses. And yet he did tell Timothy, you need to go appoint elders. And here are the qualifications for a deacon. And I write to the church in Philippi, to the elders and to the deacons and to the saints. And yet deaconesses is never mentioned. And yet the work for women to engage in is mentioned all over 1 Timothy, all over Titus. And examples are given like Phoebe in Romans chapter 16. We need to be careful that in our effort to find authorization for this office of deaconess, and our argument being, well, these are works that need to be done, let's be careful. And this was what Brother Whiteside was saying. Why is it that when these works need to be done, our mind runs to, well, we need to give them a title? It needs to be official. Why do our minds run to officialdom? Women are doing that work, and that's what God intended. But there's another way in which people argue this, and they say, well, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, these qualifications that you find that Wayne read for us just a while ago, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Those are the qualifications of deaconesses. That's what's being talked about here, we are told. Some of the arguments are, well, it's unlikely that Paul would fail to mention an office which in the case of Phoebe existed at least in Cenchrea. People look at this and they say, well, of course this has reference to deaconesses. Why would Paul fail to mention the office of deaconess when he's mentioned elder and he mentioned deacon, and we know that Phoebe was a deaconess, and so why would he fail to mention it here? Obviously, this is a reference to qualifications for deaconesses. There's a second argument. Well, shucks, my animation isn't coming out right. I guess I'll just answer that argument right now. Here's what this proves, or what this assumes. It assumes what has to be proven. How do I know that 1 Timothy 3 must be the qualifications of a deaconess? Because I assume Phoebe was a deaconess in Romans 16. And so if I assume that Phoebe was a deaconess and therefore there is an office of elder, deacon, and deaconess, then therefore this must be the qualifications for that office. But wait a minute. I've assumed it in Romans and now I've assumed it in 1 Timothy. The thing that needs to be proven can't just be assumed. And so this assumes what needs to be proven, that the office of deaconess has actually existed. Here's another argument that has been used. They'll say, well, and I put both up there, likewise or in like manner, because it depends on your version, what's the connecting word there. Women must likewise or in like manner. Now, if you're going to be a good individual, an exegeter, then what does that word, that clues you in on something, that this word likewise or in like manner, it's tied to something that's come before. It doesn't just get thrown in there for space filler. There's a tie here. Something has been stated, and on the basis of what's been stated, here is another in like manner as that, or just like that, this is just like that. And so the question then is, well, what is this that's like that? What is the likewise that's being compared? And so what they will say is, well, this is Paul's formula for introducing offices in the church. It was his formula in verse 8 when he says, deacons, likewise. Likewise to what? Likewise to the office of elder. Elder has qualifications. The office is the elder, and likewise the office of a deacon. And so when we come to verse 11, and likewise the office of a deaconess. And so what they say is that what's tying these verses together is the fact that here's an office, here's an office, here's an office. This is Paul's way of introducing the official church offices. Well, that's a possibility. I mean, I won't deny that that's not a possibility. That's the likewise. That's the similarity between this. But isn't it more likely that while this is certainly a similarity, it is not the only similarity in the text? That in actuality, there is another similarity, and that is the similarity of qualifications. And that what's similar in this text isn't the fact that here's a church office, here's a church office, here's a church office, but here are qualifications, and likewise, here are qualifications for these people, and likewise, here are qualifications for these people. Qualifications, qualifications, qualifications is more likely what is similar and is likewise has reference to. Thirdly, this is kind of interesting. Some are saying, well, there's no reference to domestic duties, which it depends on how you're going to argue for deaconess. Some who argue for deaconess argue for domestic help. And that's what one of the works of the deaconess is. But some have argued that there's no reference to domestic duties here in these qualifications of this woman. Okay, so here's what they do. They extrapolate then. Okay, well, here's the reason why. Because these aren't qualifications just about women in general and mothers in general and wives in general, but the reason that these qualifications have absent from them anything domestic related is because it is strictly talking about, its focus is strictly on the work that the woman can do in the local church. That's why nothing is said about Phoebe's domestic relationships. What's said is just simply that she was a servant of the church. And so they say that's consistent then as you come here and you see there are no qualifications about her being a mother, no qualifications about how her children are, no qualifications about her domestic activities whatsoever. The only qualifications that are given would have direct impact upon her work as her official capacity as a deaconess. Okay. But this doesn't prove the office of a deaconess. It's true that there aren't any qualifications, if you will. There's no domestic indication. Nothing said about her husband. Nothing said about her children. Nothing said about her staying at home. Nothing said about her keeping the house. Nothing said about any of her domestic responsibilities. That's true. But that doesn't necessarily prove the office of a deacon. You know, it could also prove something else. Sometimes what happens when we are so determined that we've got the cart before the horse, I want this, and so I'm going to force it in this text, and that's all I'm going to see in this text, and here's my reason for that. But we sometimes fail to see the reason that I'm giving to force my wants into this text also leaves itself open to other possibilities. But you see, I can't see those possibilities because that's not what I want. I want this to be a reference to deaconess. And so that's all that I see. But in actuality, there's another, and I think more consistent possibility with the fact of why there are no domestic qualifications given in this. So, how do we determine then what that other possibility might be? One thing I would suggest to you is that translations are very helpful when exploring possibilities of a text. Now, I don't want you to think that, well, the best way to figure out the possibilities of a text is to just go to a bunch of translations and then just pick whichever one I like and that's it. Well, no, But it's a good starting point to find out, okay, well, when we come to a text, what are the possibilities that translators have seen that these words may be defined as? So what are our possibilities? Is it possible that 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, as we look at translations, is it possible that they are a reference or is a reference to deaconesses? And so I would say, yes. The only problem is, that's the only translation. Now, where I did my research was I went to BibleHub.com. You can go there. You don't have to be a member. It's a free website. And you can bring up some of their translations, and then you can scroll down to the bottom of the screen, and then you can see the view other translations, and they'll show you all the translations they have the authority to display. 45 different translations. Now, I want you to think about that. 45 different translations of the Bible. Surely you ought to be able to learn a little bit about God's Word from 45 different translations. But also think about this. Of the 45 translations on BibleHub.com, there is one, you know, the Weymouth New Testament. You guys probably have one of those in your library, don't you? Probably never heard of that. But this one translates it as deaconess. So let's just stop for a minute. That's not lending a lot of credence to this being a deaconess, is it? I mean, the fact that you've got 45 translations available, 45 translations of the Bible from probably about 300-year span of translators translating God's Word, and there's only one of them that said it's the New Testament. And then when you begin to research and find out that that came from one individual, it's not that you've got a room full of translators and they've agreed that this is what this ought to be translated, but it's one fella who said, well, I think it should be that. How much weight should that translation really bear in the process of determining how we look at this word? I hope your answer is, well, probably not very much. But there's another way in which, if you look up translations, that you'll see 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. You'll see that in the New American Standard, in the American Standard, in the NIV, in the English Revised Version, you'll see that this word is just simply translated women. And we're going to get to that in just a minute, but this is the general word for just women. And so 15, and I've just given you four, but 15 of the 45 translations, all that they did is they just took the Greek word gune, which just means woman, and they said, we're not going to commit. We're just going to say women. And so we're going to let those who read determine, where does this apply to? Which direction do they go with this? We're just going to translate it in the generic form of women. Now, some of you are probably already ahead of me. I say, well, you haven't got to my version yet. Probably not, if you're using the King James or the New King James or the English Standard Version. Because those versions have taken the position that this word means wives, is what this is a reference to. In fact, when you look at those versions, 29 out of 45 translations actually translate this wives. Now, I don't want you to think that, okay, well, then what we have to do is to see what the most translations say, and that must be the right way. No, not necessarily. But you can't just immediately dismiss that either. You can't say, well, the fact that all of these translators looked at this word and said it looks to them as if it ought to be translated wives, you can't just dismiss that automatically. When it talks about this matter of wives, this is how they've decided to translate this word gune. But here's where the question comes. Notice that they have added a word there, the possessive form of that. And so there has been added by the translators, and this has been objected to by some. John MacArthur said, there is no possessive pronoun or definite article connecting these women with deacons. Now, if you remember what's in this text, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8, we started with what? Verse 8 starts with the qualifications of deacons. In the middle of that, we have some qualifications relative to women. It picks back up in verse 12 regarding deacons. So you tell me, when these translators looked at this and said, their wives, who do you think that their belong to? What do you think that possessive was pointing back to? Well, in the context of in which this is placed, it would have to be deacons. The deacons' wives. But John MacArthur said, no, there's no possessive pronoun, there's no definite article connecting these women with the deacons. Now, why would he do that? Because he believes in the office of deaconess. That's why he says that. But I want you to notice Paul's placement of these qualifications is right smack dab in the middle of qualifications for deacons. And you can't ignore that fact, the placement of that. Now, the argument might be better if you were to say, okay, well, here are the qualifications for an elder, here are the qualifications for deacons, and here are some qualifications for women. Or here are the qualifications for elders, here are some qualifications for women, and here are some qualifications for the deacons. If that was the way that the text was arranged, you might say, okay, well, I see these things as separate. Here are some qualifications, here are some qualifications, here are some qualifications. And yet Paul doesn't do that. Paul said, here are the qualifications for elders, here are the qualifications for deacons and their wives, it looks like, and that's it. If deacons' wives are what is being talked about here, then what Paul is saying is, here are the qualifications of deacons and their women or their wives. They must meet certain qualifications as well. Now, does this mean, and there are two questions that come up. I mean, we can argue about this or we can discuss this if you want, but right now it seems to me the most consistent way to look at this is we're talking about the wives of the deacons, that they must meet qualifications. So if that's the case, and if you don't buy that, then these two questions may not mean anything, but or maybe they are your two questions. One of them is, does this mean that a man might be disqualified to serve as a deacon because his wife doesn't meet her qualifications? He meets the qualifications. But if these are the qualifications of the wives of the deacon and his wife doesn't meet those qualifications, does that mean that he can't serve as a deacon? Some would say no. Doesn't mean that. It just means that the man can be a deacon, but the wife can't help him in his duties of being a deacon. Okay, well, I think that's kind of a stretch. Because for me, the answer is yes. Why else give qualifications for his wife? Now, granted, I'm assuming that you see this as his wife. But if this is the if these are the qualifications of a deacon's wife, then why else give the qualifications of a deacon's wife? Because what Paul is telling Timothy, you need to set things in order, Timothy. Look at men who are going to serve as a deacon. Do they fit the qualifications? And look at their wives. Do they fit the qualifications as well? But then here's a question someone will ask. Okay, Adonis, well, if this is deacon's wives, why were qualifications given for elders' wives? Why isn't there something in regards to the elders' wives? If this is in regards to the deacon's wives, wouldn't there be the same thing in regards to the elders' wife? And this is where some people say, aha, you see, this proves there's a third office. There has to be a third office. In fact, this is an argument that some people will use. They'll say, how can you say that it's the wives of the deacons when nothing is said about the wives of the elders? And if there's nothing said about the wives of the elders, then it must mean that these aren't a reference to the wives of the deacons. It must mean this is a third office. The office of elder, the office of deacon, the office of deaconess. Well, that's a possibility. Some say verse 11 refers to the wives of both the elders and the deacons. Some look at this and they say, well, Paul is going along there and he's talked about the elders, he's talked about the deacons, and he said, you know, there. Well, how far does there go? To what extent does their return to? Does it return to the deacons? Does it return to their elders? Does it return to any man that's trying to be qualified to serve in the Lord's church? Their wives must also have a certain quality about them. Some say that's how you answer that. Some say the nature of a deacon's work would more often require the help of his wife than that of an elder. There are possibilities as to why Paul may or may not have said that. So what are these qualifications? We're not going to spend a lot of time on them. What are these qualifications of the women that's mentioned here? We've got four qualifications. She's got to be dignified. Now, I think sometimes when we think of dignified, we think about it almost as with an air of aristocracy, you know. Very prim and proper, and that's not really what the word means. At least the Greek word doesn't really mean that. The Greek word actually means venerable, reverend. In other words, to be venerated for character. She is dignified in that she is honored for the character that she possesses. Lo Anita says, pertaining to appropriate, befitting behavior, implying dignity and respect, she is worthy of respect. She is of good character. That's what it means. She needs to be dignified. She doesn't need to be a malicious gossip. You know, it's one thing to be a gossip, which is bad enough. It's kind of interesting the way that this term is used, but malicious gossip. And Zodiotis says this term means to falsely accuse or divide people without any reason. I mean, think about, well, I'm going to gossip about them because I don't like them. Or I'm going to gossip about them because they hurt me. But here is something that I'm going to do it. I don't have any good reason. I just like to divide people. I just like to stir the nest up. That's the idea of the malicious gossip. The gossip is someone who will slander another person because they don't like them or they hate them or they think ill will toward them. But the malicious gossip does it just because they like to stir the pot. Well, you don't need that kind of woman in a position that Paul is describing here. Prone to slander, slanderous, or accusing falsely. She's temperate. Temperate is an interesting word because Les and I used to watch the Murdoch Mysteries until we got all the way to the end of the season. And one of the things in one of the episodes was there was something, and it was around the turn of the 19th century in Canada, called the Temperance League. Guess what the Temperance League was about? Getting people to stop drinking. Getting people to stay sober. To not get drunk. And it's interesting that idea, the concept of that word really hasn't lost its meaning in reference to that. To be temperate literally means to be self-controlled. Literally, it means temperate in respect to wine. You control yourself. Now, metaphorically, it came to mean you're just sober-minded. You're watchful. Or as Lo Anita says, you behave in a restrained manner. I chuckle because I think about temperate and I think about Facebook and I think about YouTube and I think about TikTok and I think about all these short videos that people are always recording. And how many times have we watched these short videos of people reacting in a very, shall we say, less than temperate way? Our society is full of people like this. Full of individuals who just cannot restrain themselves. Rather, we've got to set a different tone. And the qualifications here are required. It may be difficult sometimes by virtue of our culture is fighting against us. And then finally, faithful in all things. What does that mean? Well, she's trusted. I don't think that faithful is a hard word to define. It's trustworthy, it's dependable, it's reliable. All those terms she can be depended on. What have we looked at this morning? Well, we've seen that deaconesses, I don't think, is found in the New Testament. I don't think that term The term definitely isn't, because you've got to take it from the word diakonos, but the office isn't even found. It's a stretch to find it there. The wives of deacons, and possibly elders as well, must meet certain qualifications. That's where I stand on 1 Timothy 3, and the their wives, it's a reference to the wives of the deacons. And that there are qualifications that need to be met by these women in order for their men to serve in the capacity that they need to serve. And so we've defined those qualifications. It is an interesting study, maybe for some, maybe boring for others. But it is something that as you read in God's Word and as you talk with individuals, there will be times in which people will come up with this idea, well, why don't you have deaconesses? Well, don't you believe in deaconesses? And so the elders did not want you to be unaware of the fact that there is this concept out there. And so they'd ask that I look at this some more and look at specifically the qualifications found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, none of the qualifications that you find in reference to elders or in reference to deacons or in reference to the wives is anything other than what we should all be striving for. We should all be working toward being the kind of people that God wants us to be. Why is that? So God can use you in these special places. You need to be that way because God wants you to be that way, and that's what requires you to have fellowship with Him, and that's what's pleasing to God. But you also need to be that way because God has some special places wherein He wants to use people who have demonstrated that they understand what being righteous is about. And God has places and offices where He wants to use you, that you can be a great help to those who you serve. Appreciate your attention this morning. If you're here this morning and your life is not what it needs to be, then you need to resolve yourself to be one of those people. You need to resolve yourself to be a faithful servant of the Lord. And if you resolve yourself to be a faithful servant of the Lord when you're in your 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s, then you may have the opportunity to serve God in a very special capacity with elders or deacons. You may have an opportunity to serve in a capacity that God Himself revealed. What a wonderful thing to be able to say that. And if you're never given that opportunity, you have served your Lord faithfully, and He will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. If you're here this morning, your life is not what it needs to be, why don't you resolve yourself to serve God faithfully? If you're not doing that and we can help, let us know. Come forward. Together we stand while we sing.